On September 22, 1862, President Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, the Emancipation Proclamation, and the moment that that went into effect was January 1st of 1863, where every slave living in the Confederacy was legally free. But until they knew of their freedom, the legal fact had no impact on their lives. In fact, it took the Union soldiers to carry hundreds of thousands of copies of this proclamation, Emancipation, and pass them out as they made their way through the South during the war. And this proclamation had a profound effect upon not only those in America, but throughout the world. But you know, as great a thing that was, there was an even greater Emancipation Proclamation that was needed, because we are all born as slaves to sin. So as we look at our series together, continuing our Advent series, we'll be looking at the purpose of Christmas in the book of Galatians chapter 4. I would encourage you to open up your Bibles or one of the church Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. This is found on page 1167 in the church Bibles, and you can follow along. You can also look behind me, but have your Bible with me as we preach through this together. Again, please follow along. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And the Lord bless the reading and hearing and obeying of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Oh, Father God, again, we come before you. We're so thankful that you have invited us into your presence. You have set aside this day that we might worship you, that we might lift our songs and our prayers before you, and that we might receive the preaching of the word. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you would transform our lives, that we would be made further into the image of Christ as we learn, as we apply these things to your glory, where it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin to look at God's word this morning, it reminds us that all people are the enslaved ones if we do not belong to Christ. We are the enslaved ones, as the scriptures tell us, if we do not belong to Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 3 that while we are children, we are held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. As I began to think about slavery, I cannot fathom being enslaved or held captive. As we were at my son-in-law's graduation, I saw these men becoming soldiers, and the soldiers throughout our history who have fought in battle, and some who have been captured. And I thought how horrible that must be. And yet I believe that is why God had his people, the Israelites, be enslaved and held captive in Egypt and again in Babylon. They would have had a clear understanding and a desire to be freed from slavery, to being freed from being in bondage. And I believe that is why God has that picture for us in Scripture, so that we can understand. And yet, the Apostle Paul was not speaking merely about a physical enslavement, as horrible as that might be, but a spiritual enslavement. God's word tells us that without Christ, we are enslaved to sin. God's word is clear that we are born enslaved to sin. When Nathan the prophet rebuked King David for his sins, we see his confession in Psalm 51. King David wrote, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. His focus was on his transgressions, his iniquity, and his sin. He continues saying, "For I know that my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." And then he says something unique, I think. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." I look at that and wonder, how is that possible that David wrote that when he sinned against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, against the people? But primarily, when we sin against the Lord. And then he continues saying, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We are born enslaved to sin. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." And so we are all sinners because we all sin. We all sin in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds. We sin against God by ways of omission and sins of commission. I've mentioned to you guys many times, I was raised with three other brothers, so we learned how to sin by omission and commission a lot. You know, I would have grown up thinking pretty bad thoughts about my brothers, and we would have fought and argued a lot, and we got into physical fights, certainly against my mother's desire. You know, she used to tell us, "You boys need to love each other," and that's what God says that we are called to do, is we are called to love each other. Those are the sins of omission. Yet even as I sinned a lot when I was young, we still sin as adults. We are not immune to sin. Sometimes we cover it up, we hide it. We don't call it sin, but we are sinners from when we are born through our adulthood. We are called to love and forgive one another. Without belonging to Christ, we will suffer the consequences of our sin. The consequences of our sin is that we will be enslaved to suffering and death. Enslaved to suffering and death. Sometimes we can read the scriptures and say, yes, we'll die, and yes, we will all die. But the result of those who are not in Christ is we will be suffering for all eternity. That is the second death. It's worse than just physical death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages or the payment of our sin is death. It is an eternal death and suffering in a very real place of torment in hell. Whatever suffering you may have had in this life, and I know that many of you had suffering, but whatever suffering that we have had in this life, it will pale in comparison to the eternal suffering of those who do not have faith in Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, about the Son that was sent. About the Son that was sent. Verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son." But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. Here is a picture of God's plan for Christmas. The plan from before time was that God would send Jesus, God the Son, for those enslaved by sin. It is a picture of our triune God working out the plan of salvation for his people who are enslaved by sin. We know the story about Adam and Eve in the garden, and how God had provided all that they needed, everything. And yet, Satan, in the form of a serpent, lied to Adam and Eve, telling them to not put their trust in God. Sometimes we lie to ourselves, or we listen to lies, and we don't put our trust in God. But Adam and Eve, they fell in their sin, becoming the first ones who were enslaved by their sin. And yet God's plan along was the was to send Jesus, God the Son. It wasn't in reaction to what happened. God had already planned that in advance. It's hard for us to fathom and understand. He was sent from God the Father, and yet Jesus, God the Son, also willingly went. He was sent, yet he was also willingly, he went. One of the most well-known Bible verses is in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. In fact, for years it was a banner that people held up at stadiums during football games and whatnot. John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," right? God gave his Son. He sent his Son. And God the Father sent his Son from his rightful throne in heaven as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God the Father gave his Son for us. Sometimes we think, okay, yeah, Jesus came, but it's more than that. God the Father did this very difficult thing. He sent Jesus, God the Son, into this world. And I believe that we have this picture for us of what it must have been like for God the Son sending or giving up his Son. And we have that story in the real life story in Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham and Isaac, where God told Abraham, saying, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you." Verse 9, it says, "Then they came," that is Abraham and Isaac, "they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood, and then he bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and says, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Earlier, when Isaac was wondering where the sacrifice was, where the lamb was, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb as an offering." That was Abraham's faith. He knew, even from the moment that he was about to give up his only son, that God was going to come and provide a sacrifice. And God did that. God the Father, in his love, sacrificially did this by sending and giving Jesus, God the Son, his only begotten Son, for us. The Son was sent from God the Father at the perfect time. The Son was sent from God the Father at the perfect time. When Paul wrote in verse 4, when the fullness of time came, he was saying it was the perfect time. It was when God the Father had perfectly planned this event to happen. God did not wait for things to happen. God had this happen. Many people may have wondered, why didn't God send his son immediately after the fall? Right? Or immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve, or how about before the flood, where he had destroyed so many people? But you know, we see what happened at the fall, that God pronounced his curse for their sin and their disobedience. But then in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we see the promise of Christmas. Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." And now the promise, he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And I like the NIV translation the best. It says, "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." That he is Jesus. Jesus was promised to come and crush the head of Satan. And this is the promise of Jesus being sent to crush sin and Satan for us. And I'm not going anymore, because we're going to learn more about that from Scott next week. But why didn't God send his son right away? That would have been my perfect timing. Why didn't he send it before the Israelites had suffered so much and all of his other people suffering? But yet God's word says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. God's timing is not always our timing. But we know that God's timing is perfect because God alone is perfect. God is never too early and he's never too late. God's timing of sending his son was part of his perfect plan and his perfect timing. Some theologians will look at the geography and history of the world at this time and of God sending his son, that they would arrive during the Pax Romana, that is the Roman peace that was happening at the time. It was a period of relative peace and stability in the Roman Empire that had lasted from 27 BC to 180 AD. And it was during this time that the Roman Empire was, again, relatively free of conflict. The Romans didn't tend to rebel against the emperor. The empire had nearly doubled in size from modern-day Great Britain to North Africa. The transportation and trade expanded because of over 50,000 miles of new roads. And Greek was the common language that was used by all the people at this time. But God didn't wait for that to happen. God made sure that happened. And why? Because this was the fullness of time. God's perfect timing to have God's son come so that the word of God and his life, his death, and his resurrection would spread like wildfire. It was God's perfect timing. The son that was sent was born of a woman born under the law. Born of a woman born under the law. Paul was declaring this to the churches of Galatia because there were these docetic Gnostics who were denying the humanity of God the Son. They said, if Jesus is God, he could not be human. But if Jesus, God the Son, did not become man, then he could not be our mediator between God and man. He could not say that he resisted all temptation of sin for us. He could not be our redeemer. Jesus, God the Son, had to be born of a woman to have him being fully human as well as being fully divine. It was necessary for him to be born of the Virgin Mary, like was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, for him to be born in this world without a sinful nature. But it was also essential that Jesus, God the Son, would be born under the law. And so by being born under the law meant that Jesus, God the Son, had to perfectly obey the law of God in every way. Jesus is therefore the perfect representation before God to man, between man and God. The writer to the Hebrews said, he is, Jesus is. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. Moreover, he is the perfect representative of man to God, having fulfilled the requirements of the law by his perfect obedience. Jesus is our perfect mediator. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for many. Dr. J. Gresham Machen, founder of Westminster Theological Seminary, sent a telegram just before his death. And in his telegram, he wrote, I am so thankful for the active obedience of Christ, for there is no hope without it. Many of us don't think about that. We think of his death. We think of his resurrection and his ascension, but we don't think about his act of obedience. Machen's message indicates that we need both the death of Christ and his perfect obedience to life to save us. It is not enough to have our sins to being removed by the atonement. We also need that positive record of Christ's righteousness for his keeping the law for us. That is what is meant here. The son that was sent was the son who came for us. Jesus is the son who came with the purpose of saving his people who were enslaved by sin. Jesus is God the Son, who came to redeem those under the law. Jesus came to redeem those under the law. To redeem means to buy back, to purchase back, to pay that ransom price. In our passage, Paul is using a word, redeem, in the sense of purchasing a slave's freedom. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is saying that he came to pay the ransom price for many. Years ago, you may remember the story of the 17 people of the Christian Aid Ministry who were in Haiti, and they were kidnapped by this vicious gang in Haiti, and the gang demanded a ransom payment of $1 million per person for their release. And I remember thinking, how in the world is that going to happen? And yet, by God's grace, all 17 people were freed and had been able to be sent back to the United States. It's not known whether there was any ransom paid or not. But in the case of our freedom as Christians, a ransom had to be paid. And the ransom was not paid to the devil, by the way. That is what some people say and wrongly believe. The ransom is paid to the offended party. And that offended party is God the Father. The ransom is paid to the offended party. As I read earlier in King David said in Psalm 51, where he said, against you only have I sinned. God is the primary party whom we offend. All of our sins have been piled up as in an offense to God. Jesus, God the Son, needed to pay the ransom to God the Father, and that price needed to be paid would be much more than merely $100 million per person. Jesus, God the Son, would need to pay the price with his own life as he died, as he bled and died on the cross for you and for me. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30, we see that Jesus was crucified as they nailed him to a cross. And the last words that John records him saying in the Greek is a word called tetelestai, which often gets translated, it is finished. As he hung on the cross, his last words were, it is finished. And this Greek word is that same word that is used for when there is a transaction or a purchase. It is when you pay for something and you get a receipt where it says, paid in full. That is what Jesus did for each one of his people. Jesus willingly shed his blood by dying on the cross, paying the penalty for each one of us. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him, in Christ Jesus, that is, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus paid the price with his life, he buys back our freedom. We are no longer enslaved to sin. He forgives all of our sins of our past, our present, and even our future as we put our faith and trust as our Savior and our Redeemer. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, John writes, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open up its seals, for you, namely Jesus, were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and nation. What a beautiful picture we have. Because Jesus paid the price of ransom for us, we are blessed with his righteousness. The perfect and righteous life in keeping the law he gives to us when he gave us faith to believe and trust in him. Paul again writes in Titus chapter 2 that Jesus gave of himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, and then he purifies for himself his treasured possession. Years ago, when I was at the University of Delaware as a student, I did stupid things like park in a tow-away zone. Thankfully, they didn't tow it away. They just slapped a parking ticket on there. And I came out, and there's that ticket given to me. Poor college student. I complained enough about it to my friends. And apparently, Some of my friends found the ticket. They went and paid the ticket, and then they put it in an envelope, the receipt, which said paid in full. Nobody would tell me who did it, but my friends did that for me. They paid my parking ticket. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we are guilty of so much more than a parking ticket. And the price that was paid by Jesus was much more than $50 or whatever it was. The price that Jesus paid on the cross has much more value than we could ever possibly imagine. Earlier in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul states that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He paid for our life. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What Jesus did for us is the best Christmas exchange gift ever. If you have ever participated in one of those Christmas gift exchanges, I know that we've done that many years in youth ministry, and we did that in the CEF. You guys do that the other night? Yeah, so we missed out on it this year, but our Child Evangelism Fellowship had a gift exchange as well. And, you know, we're all supposed to bring a gift, and it's not supposed to have a lot of value, and you might, you know, bring a gift that's not as nice, and you might go home with something better or worse than what you brought. I want to tell you that the gift that we give to Jesus is the curse of our sins. It's the worst gift ever. And yet, in exchange, Jesus gives us the greatest gift of all, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of his righteousness, the gift of eternal life. What a blessing. When Jesus, God the Son, came to redeem those who were under the law, he also changes our relationship. Jesus, God the Son, came so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. That we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. This is one of the most precious blessings that Jesus gives us. Earlier in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul explains how we are all adopted. It says that we are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It is through faith in Christ Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us that gift of faith to believe. We don't even know that we get the gift. We just, all of a sudden, we believe. The Apostle Paul declares in his letter to the church in Ephesus that when we have faith in Christ Jesus, we are also blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul says we have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as children through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of his will. This is a picture of God lovingly pursuing and choosing to adopt us into his family. What a picture we have. When a person is born into a family, you know, the reality is that we were not all planned. I don't know, maybe you were planned, maybe you weren't planned. But God's planned all of our births. But in this picture of adoption, a person or persons are the ones who make a willing choice to lovingly pursue to adopt a child. When I was out in Kansas, our senior pastor and his wife had five biological children, but they wanted boys, but they wanted to adopt, and particularly adopt a girl. And it was a long, drawn out, and very expensive process for their plan to adopt this girl in India. And they did the background checks to make sure that Pastor Dan and his wife were able to lovingly care and provide for their daughter to be. And when they were finally approved, they flew to India, where they were able to go and pick up their newly adopted girl. And they brought her home, and she would now become a full member of their family with all the benefits. And this is the picture of what God does for us through Jesus Christ. God lovingly chooses and adopts us as his sons and daughters. and we are blessed with all of the benefits of being a child of God. Remember that there is absolutely nothing that the adopted son or daughter does to be adopted, do we? We do nothing. We are merely lovingly received into the new family with God as our Heavenly Father. And we continue to look at God's word this morning. We are able to see this wonderful work of our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. In verse 6, we see the Spirit who was sent. We see the Spirit who was sent as well. Earlier, we see the Son who was sent. Now we see the Spirit who was sent. Paul says, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. And as God the Father sent forth his Son in verse 4, we now see God the Father sending forth the Spirit, who is the third person of our triune God. When God lovingly and graciously adopts us into his family, he sends the Holy Spirit to abide in our hearts and to claim us as his own. And when this happens, nothing and no one can separate us from our relationship with God the Father. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 28, he says, Jesus says, I give them eternal life to my children, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And we have the Holy Spirit, his presence in our lives forever, reminding us that we belong to God the Father, reminding us that we are able to cry out to our heavenly Father, saying, Abba, Father. This word Abba is an Aramaic word that describes the Father in a very personal and a very intimate way. One of the best English translations that we have for Abba is something like Daddy or Papa. And let me just tell you, when my children first called me Daddy or Dada, I said it was their first word, of course. But it was so precious to me, right? When your child calls you Daddy, it indicates that intimate relationship between you and your child. It's an intimate relationship which shows a trust and a love, and a fact that you care for them. And yet, as a human father, I did love them and care for them and provide for them, yet I did so in a fallible and a sinful way. So whether you had a good relationship with your father or a bad relationship with your earthly father, I want you to know that your heavenly Father is completely perfect and completely loving. He will perfectly love you and care for you and provide for your every need. It means that we can have access to our heavenly Father all the time. He invites us to come before his throne of grace. And he is ever more ready to hear us than we are to pray. He wants us to not worry. His desire is that we would place our faith and trust in him. His desire is that we would regularly come before our Heavenly Father and confess our sins to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. No matter what is going on in our lives, his desire is that we would spend time with him in his word and in prayer. He promises that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us, and he will provide for every need. It is God, the Spirit, that dwells in the hearts and lives of God's children to remind us that we are free from sin and slavery. When you're struggling with sin, that is when the Spirit is there to remind you that you are free from sin and slavery because of what Christ has done for you. Paul says in verse 7, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. This is the proclamation emancipation from God. We are in need of this constant reminder because we can tend to forget that we have been redeemed by Christ and that we have been bought by the precious blood of Christ, because we are so tempted to go back into our sinful ways. It is the Spirit that is sent into our hearts and lives to remind us of our new relationship and to make us his heirs. To remind us of our new relationship and to make us his heirs. An heir is someone who has been appointed to receive an inheritance. Jesus being the only begotten Son of God the Father is the only natural heir. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that Christ Jesus is heir of all things. Everything that God the Father has, he has given to Jesus, God the Son. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, that God the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Therefore, everything that Christ Jesus has, we have. That's a profound statement. Everything that Christ has been blessed with, we have received his blessings. This is a picture of what God has done for us. And it's maybe likened to that story that many of you heard or the movie you saw about Little Orphan Annie. Little Orphan Annie, she had nothing in life until she was adopted by that billionaire Big Daddy Warbucks, who took her home as her daughter to live in his mansion. You know, this is a wonderful story, but it pales in comparison to what God the Father does for us as he adopts us as his sons and daughters and makes us heirs and co-heirs with Christ. The inheritance that we receive is much more than having lots of money and material things. The Apostle Peter describes this inheritance as that being imperishable and undefiled and unfading. Our inheritance is already, but not yet. We have already received the blessing of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, and yet we look forward to the full inheritance of an eternal life where there will be no more sickness and no more sorrow, no more pain or death. An inheritance of being in the presence of Jesus, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all eternity. Since we are co-heirs with Christ, Jesus as our King, God the Father is sending his sons and daughters once again. He's sending his sons and daughters into this world to share this wonderful Christmas truth with others, that they can have forgiveness of sins. The blessing that we have this morning is that you are surrounded by your brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we can enjoy this blessing together that he calls the church. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you that you are a God who loves us so much, that your plan from before time was to save us and call us away from being enslaved to sin and to become your children, your sons and your daughters, Lord, with the blessings of your inheritance forever and ever. We thank you for the blessings of forgiveness and for the blessings of the righteousness of Christ, the abundant life that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for your church and for your word and for your spirit that continually reminds us of the price that was paid for our freedom with Christ's death, his life, his death, and his perfect resurrection from the cross. For we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.